Good morning to my Rise Up family. On this March 7th, year of our Lord, 2024, you got the cherry blossoms behind me. You got the beautiful, beautiful Holy Spirit and that feeling that you get when you give a little bit of time to Yahweh. No one, nowhere deserves that praise. No one, nowhere can be there for you like he can. No one, nowhere can save you like he can. Not Superman, not Spider-Man, not Iron Man. Jesus Christ, the ultimate hero. The hero that all the heroes bow down to. The one that was here before, during, and after everything you will ever know. No one, nowhere. It's good to see you guys all this morning. It's been a really, really rough week in the way of, you know, personal lives and attacks from the devil, at least in my home. But I can tell you this, folks, I'm starting to find trials in the treasures, or treasures in the trials, I should say. I'm starting to find the treasures in the trials like never before. And here's the funny thing, too. Remember when I've said it a lot of times, but remember when we say here that God wants us to be joyful for the trials. And not only be joyful, but actually pray for them because they make us stronger, because they give us the wisdom that we pray for every day. How can you get wisdom if you don't go through the experiences to gain it? So what I realized in the last 10 days in my own personal journey with Jesus is that not only am I spotting the treasures in the trials now, I'm literally digging in the trials for the treasures, looking for them actively, singing to the Lord while I'm doing it. And I'll tell you what right there, folks, that's the key. That is the key to everything. That's the key. If you can be in the midst of the worst that you ever, ever, ever would want for you or your family, and you can say to yourself, not only am I spotting and locating the treasures in the trials, but I'm actively digging for them with a purpose while singing to God and worshiping God while I'm doing it. Is anybody there? Raise your hands. If you're not there, it's okay. Say I'm not there. We're going to pull up the Rumble chat right now. If you're there, raise your hand. Say that's me. If you're not there, say I'm not there. Because that will allow you to examine yourself. Jeremy, that's joy in the midst of our troubles. Yes, it is, God Chicken. I at least right now, and who knows if I'll be in the future, but I'm there right now. I've been there since finding out my mother had cancer even. And through the last 10 days or so. CQ, not there yet. Michelle Curl, I'm there. My son Caden and I started from the beginning of the Bible, but we are now reading Leviticus. Awesome. Big shout out to Caden. Yes, for me too, this week has been a battle, says Mad Tess, for my family, but I know God is with us, and everything will be fine. Hands up. Look at that. Look at that. Daisy Duke says, that's me. Joe Bo, chiming in. The one I am, there is so much beauty in bleeding. Wow. Wow, what a statement to make. Purple Snowflake, not there yet. Got a bunch of people putting up their hands that they are there. The reason why I asked this question this morning is because here is our homework for the rest of this week, today, tomorrow, and the rest of this week, and hopefully forevermore. Those of you who say you're not there yet, pick somebody in this chat who says they are there. Reach out to them and get a hold of them outside of this chat. Do that today. If you're one of the people in this chat right now who says, I am not there, I need you to find somebody in this chat that says they are there, and I need you to reach out to them personally, and I need you guys to create a godly relationship so that the ones that are there, like Lemur 81, can help out the ones that aren't there. Even if it's just an ear, bending an ear for to show them that you're there to listen to them. Because I'll tell you why. If you get a hold of each other, then I can promise you that the people that say that they're not there, they will be there a lot faster. Because we're relying on each other. We're only strong as our weakest link. No man left behind stuff, all right? That's where we are right now. And we need to rely on each other. We need to lock arms today, folks. Remember when you played that game as a child? Red Rover, send whoever right over. And then you locked arms. Well, that's kind of, we need to lock arms today. And we need to, Red Rover, send whoever right over. But instead of smacking them, we're going to accept them and they're going to lock arms too. And our line is going to get bigger. And our strength is going to get stronger. And our rapture is going to get more ready. Eileen Jimenez, I'm willing to help. Overheard says yes. This is what God wants us to do. Vitimus says, I've been there a long time. I've been there a long time. Mad Test says, we lift each other up. That's what the Bible says to do. But yet, so many of us are doing bare minimum. Now, you might be there. But what are you doing with it? Because so many people are doing bare minimum. Now, maybe you don't know how to do more than bare minimum. That's okay. That's what we're here to learn today. I can tell you this, because I'll be the first one to say, there has been many, many times in my walk with Jesus since 2016 that I've done bare minimum. And I'm not talking about you've got to go out there and you've got to be Ray Comfort. You got to be on the streets evangelizing or else you're doing bare minimum. No. I'm talking about something even deeper than that. I did not send a newsletter out this morning. And I apologize. We're working very diligently on fixing our websites right now from being attacked left and right. We don't have the resources like a big company does to just keep, you know, fixing them immediately. It takes a good, you know, 5 to 7 days to repair and fix, and it's okay. Rise Up, episode number 308. Oh, and by the way, folks, if you want to have your Bibles open to the right chapter today, it's going to be James 2, 14 through 17. James 2, 14 through 17. So many of us do the bare minimum at so many things in our lives. Maybe it's because there are so many things in our lives. Jesus tells us in the New Testament to live simple. None of us really do. Some of us do, but a lot of us don't. And I'm not saying, when I say live simple, I'm not saying, oh, be rich and have everything or be poor and have nothing. No. Poor people don't live simple either. Maybe the reason why we do the bare minimum at so many things in our lives is because there are so many things in our lives. Maybe we are spreading ourselves far too thin and not prioritizing what we are able to do, say, and give. Remember the saying, whatever you do in life, do your best at that thing. So if you're going to be a plumber, be the best plumber. If you're going to be a janitor, be the best janitor. If you're going to be a salesperson, be the best salesperson. Does that mean enrich yourselves over everybody else or anything like that? No, it means be the best you can be for others in that role. That's what that means. I wonder if Jesus would have ever done anything half-heartedly. I wonder if Jesus would decide, I'm going to do this thing, but I'm not going to put all of myself into it. Because if Jesus didn't do anything half-heartedly, then neither should we. Let's talk about it today from the book of James. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, today as we talk about bare minimum, I really want people to be able to discern between having the bare minimum and doing the bare minimum. Having the bare minimum is fine, great, okay. It can be wonderful. You tell us to live meek. The meek shall inherit the earth. The simple life is the way to live. But doing the bare minimum is unacceptable and a sin in your eyes. If we were made in your image is not bare minimum. Your image is maximum. Maximum effort, maximum stamina, maximum courage, maximum faith. Maximum, not minimum. Lord, help us today understand and identify where we are doing bare minimum, why we're doing bare minimum, and please come into our lives and fill our hearts with the words of encouragement that we need today to run from bare minimum and run to godly maximum. And there are many ways that we can identify where we're lacking. Please help us today. Please dwell with us today. Lord, please touch every person who sees and hears this video today, whether live or later, because your word is eternal, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Honey, yeah, babe, can you do the dishes? Oh, babe, I'm really tired. So am I. I've been running around all day, the kids in school, doing laundry, doing this, doing that. I'm exhausted, honey. I know you worked all day as well. Can you do the dishes? Honey, is this a divorce issue? What's that? Is this a divorce issue? No, not at all. Why would you say that? I'm just asking you to do the dishes because I can't today. Honey, can you do the laundry? Oh, baby, I'm so wrecked. Is this a divorce issue? No, not at all. Doesn't have to be that big of a deal. I just need your help. But if you can't do it, it's fine. I got it. How long do you think that a trustworthy, beautiful marriage under God can last if that's the way things go in your home? Honestly, how long do you think that your marriage would last happily, joyfully, if that's the way things are in your home? Oh, we treat God way worse than that, don't we? We treat God way worse than that, don't we? God expects a lot more than bare minimum. Now, I'm not saying that the person in this hypothetical story is saying, is this a divorce issue? It's all an analogy to say, if that's the way your heart is, and that's the way you think when somebody needs something, and you ask them, well, is this that big of a thing to where it might cause something big to happen if I don't? And that person says no. Mean to tell me that you can't get up and do the bare minimum for that person who asked you to do something for them? Now, this isn't something that's going on in my own life. This is just a very good lesson. Something that did happen in my life at one time, but not now. My wife asks me to do something. I do it because she asked me to, because clearly she needed me to. She wanted me to help her. So, God gives us opportunities and hopes that we will do heavenly, faith-filled, wonderful, godly works every day, all day. How many times do you think to yourself, well, is this a salvation issue? Like, God, if I don't do this, am I not going to be saved? Because I really don't feel like doing this today. God, if I don't get up and read my Bible today, if I just do bare minimum, if I don't give you the honor and the time that you deserve so much more than I even give you, and I go, eh, not today. I'm not going to burn in hell if I don't read my Bible today. I'm not going to burn in hell if I don't do X, Y, and Z today. God isn't up there shaking his finger at me, waving his finger at me, going, up, there's another one, up, there's another one, up, there's another one. God knows my heart. I'm just tired today. I'm tired today. I don't want to do this. I wonder if Jesus was tired after 3 hours of physical torture. You see, ladies and gentlemen, crucifixion Crucifixion was one of the, if not the most painful, dreadful, torturous way to die that the world knew of at that time. I want to paint a picture for you about Jesus. We talked about this the other day about him carrying a refrigerator, right? I don't know if you guys know this, but it wasn't only Jesus's nerves and literal rib cage from his back that was showing in his side, that was showing, it was exposed. Folks, his bones and his ligaments and his muscles and even his bowels were exposed to open air. Imagine if your ligaments, tendons, muscles, bones, and bowels were exposed to the open air. How fast would you die? A man cannot go through that much torture, lose that much blood, and still have the strength to do anything but bare minimum. Most men, if not all men, would die before they even had the opportunity to carry that refrigerator or that cross for God. His bowels were showing. And he was human too. Got to understand, the Jesus that died for us was not a God. He was a human being. Just like you, just like me. God brought miracles through Jesus as a conduit, and Jesus could have called on legions of armies of angels if he wanted to, but he didn't. He was human. So if you've got your insides literally exposed to the outside, and then you are so tired, you could do the bare minimum at that point. You could just die. Right? Jesus then carried that cross up hills, still getting kicked, still getting punched. His strength did not come from him because no person can carry that burden. But you can do the bare minimum with that burden. Jesus said, I'm not going to do the bare minimum. I'm going to do the maximum. I'm going to derive this strength from God himself, and I'm going to go maximum effort to save the people of this world because I cannot do bare minimum and save them. You can't accomplish anything if you do bare minimum. You just can't. The Romans knew that when they drove that 8-inch spike through the hands and the feet, that the tendons would break apart and they would not work. And they knew that Jesus would have to use any muscles of his back to try to hoist himself up and get breath. Hours of that. And Jesus still didn't do the bare minimum. So what excuse do we have? Let me ask you this. Imagine you're in line to be crucified. Imagine you're in line to be crucified and you're watching the people die before you. You're watching the most painful, excruciating pain before you. And you're next in line, sitting there crying, probably bleeding because you've been beat and tortured. And you're sitting there and you're sitting there and you're sitting there and you're so scared and you know you're next. And all of a sudden, you get a tap on the shoulder. And you turn around and you think you're going to get beat or hit because it's a soldier, right? You get a tap on the shoulder and somebody says, all you have to do is accept God in your heart fully and repent right now, and I'll take this for you. Get out of line. I got this. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine you're about ready to be crucified? Somebody taps you on the shoulder, you look around, and this person says, go ahead, I'll do this for you. And you go, I don't even know you. And they say, it doesn't matter. I love you this much. I love you so much. And I'm going to take this for you. Get out of here. Even knowing that you were going to die, your spirit would say, just like if somebody was to pay something for you, your immediate reaction would be, no, I don't even know you. You don't have to do this for me. What do you mean you're going to do this for me? What do you mean you're going to take this for me? I mean, I don't want this either, but I don't even know you. It's okay. I got it. Now, here's something else, folks. What happened to Jesus is what we're all supposed to go through to pay the fine for the crimes that we committed. What happened to Jesus is what we're all supposed to go through. But this stranger comes along and says, I'm going to tell you what. You don't have to go through that anymore. I'll go take that for you. All I need you to do is not do the bare minimum. Love me, receive me, and do something with that salvation that is worthy. Show how blessed you are. Show how thankful you are. Not to get the salvation, because I'm going to go take this for you right now. I love you. Goodbye. Would you do the bare minimum ever again? If that really happened for you? Would you ever do the bare minimum ever again? If somebody tapped you on the shoulder and said, get out of line, I love you, I don't know you, but I'm going to save you, I'm going to go do for this. Would you do bare minimum at anything that you did ever? Or would you be maximum effort on everything you did, even going, getting up in the morning and brushing your teeth? Would you be humming worship music while you're brushing your teeth? I bet you would. Here's the thing, folks. It did happen for you. It did happen to you. It's happening to you right now. Why would you give bare minimum? I'm going to tell you something that I've done that's been giving bare minimum lately. And it's been bothering me so much. I got a hole so deep in my chest and in my stomach and in my soul. And I'm using that hole to do bare minimum. It's not right. It's not right. The last week, I have had a feeling that I hadn't had in 15 years. 15 years. Believe it or not. A 15-year-old feeling that crushed me. I never thought I'd have to feel that way again. And then this last week, it came back. And it came back with a vengeance, kind of like cancer or drug addiction. Now, what you guys don't know is that the mother of my first two children in 2010, after we had our first two, our only two children that we had together, they were one and two, she left me and left me with the kids. So I'm a father of a one-year-old and a two-year-old, and mom leaves. And mom leaves so that she can bounce around from house to house and sleep with whoever she wants. She was cheating on me. It was a big old thing. Now, I wasn't the greatest boyfriend. I didn't treat her well, probably because of that. It was a revolving door. What came first, the chicken or the egg? And she left me with the kids. Gone. 24/7, me, kids, 15 years ago. I'm 30 years old. I've got two kids, and I'm sitting here going, I have two kids, no faith, no wife, nobody to help, and I got a hole in me that was so deep, I couldn't get out of it. What you guys don't know is that the only person that was there to take the kids for a few hours, to do the dishes, to do the laundry, to just tell me, go, get out of here and get some energy, was producer Eli. Did you know that? 2010, I was a puddle. I was laying on the ground, curled up like a ball, with a 1 and 2 year old crying around me. And the one who was there to pick me up off the ground was Eli. And it took me years to get over that. years. I was lost and beaten and broke. Two car seats, two diaper bags, two kids. And I remember, Eli, remember Harry? Remember his daughter, Gabby? She was Shaylin's age. It might be a year older than Shaylin. So there was a birthday party that our mutual friend was having for his daughter. And he invited me to get out of the house with the two kids. So I remember I had two car seats in this car that ended up getting repoed because I wasn't even working. I mean, I was working, but I wasn't going to work because I couldn't. And I had this car, and I had the two car seats in the car, two diaper bags. And I remember carrying the two car seats with the two diaper bags on my shoulders. And I remember being at this birthday party. Both kids were crying. I couldn't take it. I said, I got to go feed them. It was outside. I took the car seats, put them in the car seats, took them around the corner. I was by this bush by myself, feeding both kids, making the bottles. I had the diaper bags. I had the water. I had the formula. I'm shaking up the bottles. I'm trying to feed these two kids. They're crying. There's no mom there. I don't know what to do. And I got a tap on my shoulder. And it was Harry's grandfather, who's now passed away. He was an 80-year-old man. And you know what he said to me? He tapped me on the shoulder, and I was just exhausted, kind of like how I am right now because of what's going on in my life. And he tapped me on the shoulder, and he says, "Doing okay?" I said, "Yeah, I'm doing okay." He said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yes, sir, thank you." He said, "Can I give you a hand?" I said, "No, sir, thank you. Go ahead. Go back to your granddaughter's party. I got this. I just need to feed them. They're just fussy. I got to change them and stuff." And he goes, "Can I give you words of encouragement?" I said, "Sure." He says, "What you're doing right now, those kids will remember for the rest of their lives, even if they're this little." And he said, "And even if they don't, there are few and far, but it's few and far between that there's a father out there raising both kids and working, and the mother leaves." And he goes, "And you're not meant to do that. I imagine it's hard." I was bawling. I said, "Yes, sir, it is." He said, "Just know this. You're being a man. This is what a man does. And you're doing the right thing." That was some of the best. God sent somebody to me to tap me on my shoulder when I was facing just being absolutely lost and gone. And he tapped me on my shoulder and he saved me that day. He saved me from myself. Fast forward to now. Now, you know, as a parent, right? You sacrifice everything for your kids. You do everything for them so they have everything that they'll ever, ever need or want. You give them advice. You're there for them in their hurt times, their broken arms, their scratches, their sicknesses, all of it, their sadnesses. And then my daughters, I told you what happened last week. It went far deeper than that, folks. Not only have my daughters been engaging in a lot of sexually immoral activity that we had no idea about. And by the way, we're like very strict parents. No phones, no this, no that, no friends. They don't go anywhere. They don't do anything. And they're still finding time to go do everything. And when I found out what my daughters were doing, how they planned it, and found all these messages that they had on all these different social media platforms that they were using when they were out of our house, I don't know how they even got them. When I saw some of these messages, they were not my daughters talking. They were the mother of my daughter, The things they were saying, what they were planning, the things they were doing was the same thing as my mother of my first two children did to me. That started the hole. But what made it way bigger was when I found messages that they were saying to people about hating me. I blindsided. I'm the worst father. I won't let them do X, Y, and Z. I expect that. But it got even deeper than that. Using words that I'm not going to use on this stream right now. Saying things about me that were A, untrue, but B, just very hateful about me. And it really, really hurts. And the only thing that I know how to do when I hurt this bad, when I feel this hole and this rejection and hatred from somebody that I've given everything I could give to, everything and more, for a decade and longer, 15 years, 16 years, the pain that I have is the same pain that I recognize this pain. I haven't had this pain in so long. It's that pain. It's that same pain. And the only, and how I responded to it was the way I responded to it back then, because I haven't had this pain since then. I haven't had this pain since being with God. So the first thing that I did was retreat, not only to myself. I did retreat to the Bible. I did retreat to God. That's one thing that I could do, but I've separated myself from them. We're like two passing ships in the night right now. I don't feel close to them. I don't feel love like I felt. And I know that's wrong. I know that's wrong. And I know that the way I'm handling it is wrong. And this is doing the bare minimum right here. This is me doing the bare minimum. God never leaves us. God never turns his back on us if we ask for him. God never ignores us if we seek him. God never puts a division between him and you. God doesn't separate himself from you. No matter what you do. And Sabrina says to me, you're not God. You're not Jesus. You're being too hard on yourself. You might be right, Sabrina. I'm not God, and I'm not Jesus. But I know God. I know Jesus. And I know how they would respond. And I am not responding that way. So I feel like I'm doing bare minimum. Now my children, it's not like my children are saying, I hate you, Dad. Not that kind of hate. No. I'm talking days, weeks worth of paragraphs about why they hate me. And do you want to know what it comes down to? Me being a strict father and not allowing them to just be free spirits, I guess. But the level of hatred inside the way, and they're always the ones that are coming at me, Dad, loving me, hugging me, telling me how great I am, wanting to spend time with me. And then I read all of that. I could understand if I was abusive. I could understand if I was a bad parent. I could understand if I wasn't there or I put other people before them. So I know that this will pass, but I'm doing bare minimum. And I'm going to tell you something that really hit home. Eli, you know that show that I've been watching, that Last Airbender? So there's a cartoon. You guys might have heard this. When my kids were young and I was still a young adult, there was this cartoon that came out called Avatar, The Last Airbender. It's about these kids that are these people that can, like, you know, use the elements and blah, blah, blah. It's just a cool cartoon. It's, you know. Well, they've made it a TV series now, and I started watching it out of nostalgia. And I'm watching it, and this king banishes his son from the kingdom because his son is weak and he wants to show compassion, and he says, "Compassion is weakness. I'm banishing you. I made a mistake in ever thinking that you weren't weak." And his son's crying, and his son says, "Maybe I am weak, Dad. Father, but sometimes people will succeed. You just got to give them a chance." And his father said, "No, I'm not giving you a chance. You're gone." A secular TV show that has nothing to do with faith, that has nothing to do with God, that has nothing to do with the word, that has nothing to do with the gospel or salvation, spoke to me last night. Spoke to me hard last night. Sometimes, during the weakest moment of some people's life, all they need is somebody to give them a chance. And by doing bare minimum and not being God and Christ-like in my response to her, to both of their sinful natures, by me doing bare minimum, that does not give them the chance they need. Does not give them the opportunity to even really repent to me, because they know I don't want to talk to them. And it really hit home. I told Eli this story, and I know we're not going through devotionals right now or anything like that. And I know we haven't even hit the verse yet, but I got to tell you the story, and then we'll hit the verse. Monday, I'm just mentally and physically and everything exhausted, right? Because everything that's going on, and, you know, working late hours and everything. So I got out of the truck Monday when I got home. Maybe it was Tuesday. I don't remember the day. But I got out of the truck and I parked on the side of the road, and I'm walking down the sidewalk to my house, and I just stop. And I look up and I'm just saying, "God, give me the strength to go inside and not be distant from everybody." You know, I'm trying to get that will to just be a godly man, be a godly father, be a godly husband. And all of a sudden, my ears perk up, because what I hear in my backyard is a bunch of little kids having a great time and playing. Now, remember, I have four teenagers who not long ago were all four kids. And I have one little kid who's six right now. And I heard all these kids in my backyard playing, and it perked my ears up, and it made me, I felt joy. That joy you feel as a father or a mother when you come home and you hear the kids in the back or in the house playing and having a good time. I felt this joy, and I was like, "Oh, this is a familiar feeling. It's been a while," because my kids are young adults now, so they've been putting us through hell. Been a while. So I'm walking down the driveway, and I'm remembering this feeling and this sound of children. And I walk and I look in the backyard, and there's no one there. Because the sound wasn't from the backyard. The sound was from my neighbor's backyard. And I looked over and I saw like six kids, all like 6, 7, 8 years old, jumping on a bouncy house, having a blast. And I remember that so much. I remember that so much. And it hit me right there. First time it hit me. My kids are not kids anymore. We will never have that again. Unless our kids have kids. And they come over to Grandma and Grandpa's house. But it's already gone. For the most part. We have Lily left, and that's going to be great. We're going to give so much time and attention to them, to her. So anyway, I'm coming to a realization that my kids are no longer kids now. My wife said, "You just now felt that?" And I said, "Yeah, and it's hurting me very badly." She goes, "I went through that 3 years ago. Moms are always right. They're always first, right?" So at the same time that I'm coming with this realization that those parenting days are over, those ones anyway, at the same time I'm going through that, I'm getting the rejection from the kids. And not only that, my heart breaks and my soul is burning because of what they now have done and been through. They're no longer my sweet little daddy-daughter dates, my sweet little daddy-daughter dances. So it's just all hitting me at once, that's all. I do appreciate you guys listening. It helps, right? It does help. Sometimes in life, we try to get by with the bare minimum. If your budget is tight, you might cut back on some groceries. Just trying to buy what you need, the bare minimum food you require to make it to your next paycheck. If you're lazy, like I was in school, you try to get by with the bare minimum effort. Study just enough. Do just enough homework. Get the minimum grade that I needed to pass. Not to look so bad. Shoot for the A, but more realistically, expect a C. Because that requires less effort. Doesn't look as bad as an F either to my parents. Could have got an A. Didn't get the A. But all of the things we try to squeak by with bare minimum effort, faith, and reflecting God because you're made in his image is not one of them. And not reflecting God, I should say. Faith is the most important things in our lives. And it requires maximum effort. Minimum faith is faith wasted. It's inadequate. Doesn't work. It's ineligible. It's sickly and not very useful to the Lord. James, traditionally the brother of Christ, writes about this in the second chapter of his epistle. In this letter, he talks about how true faith is combined with action or good deeds. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no action to prove it? Is such faith able to save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, and someone says to him, "Shalom, keep warm and eat hearty," without giving him what he needs. What good does that do? Thus, faith by itself, unaccompanied by actions, is dead. So what good will it do to my daughters if I say, "Hello, have a good day, make sure you pray. Make sure you don't do anything wrong." But I don't give them the tools. I don't give them the access. I don't give them the gospel. I don't give them the love. I don't give them the forgiveness or the compassion. Compassion is not weak. Showing compassion is anything but weak, folks. Like that movie says. Sometimes you just got to give somebody a chance. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. Folks, I appreciate you being here with me today, listening to my grumbling, if that's what you call it. But this is me talking to the Lord. This is me speaking to the Lord the only way I know how. And I know that I'll get something out of it. I know that God will direct me the right way. So as we listen to some great music on the way out, I want you guys to be reminded, don't do the bare minimum. Do the maximum. That's where you'll feel better. Satan wants you to do the bare minimum. And I don't want to give Satan what he wants, do you? Ladies and gentlemen, Mike Crispy, Unafraid, comes up next. He is on the road, but he is still coming live, followed by 2 hours of Live from America. Thank you for being here for me. Thank you for being here with me. Thank you for being here for God, and thank God for being here with us. Pray for me, I'll pray for you. Keep God first place, and don't do bare minimum. Do the maximum. Love you guys. Have a great morning. See you later.